again on behalf of Northside Baptist Church and a little old me. Thank you, friends, for being here with us this Resurrection Sunday. May all honor and glory go to God Almighty through the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the head of this church. May we be found faithful in His sight. May this assembly be well-pleasing to Him. And so it's a joy to be here, my friends. I'd like to encourage us this morning. It's always a joy to know that even though Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, His life for mine, the old rugged cross, that it didn't end in martyrdom. That 3 days after He was crucified, He rose triumphantly from the grave, conquering death and hell, and is alive forevermore, and soon will come back for His church. And so I'd like to encourage us today, this Resurrection Sunday, kind of an Easter, but again, we call it Resurrection Sunday message. I'm a theme guy, and so I do appreciate the theme of the resurrection. Praise God. May that be the theme of our life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the title of this morning's message, This is the Day. This is the Day. If you recognize that, that's from Psalm 118. And so turn there with me, my friends. Psalm 118 in the Old Testament, but kind of middle of the Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. But Psalm 118... and verse 24 will be our main verse. Psalm 118, verse 24. And very simply, the Word of God says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." To be honest, this is, before even knowing that it was a Bible verse, this was one of the first chorus I ever learned. I remember I was back in high school, and you know, my mother, she was a Christian. She was saved. I was not, even though I celebrated Christmas. Doesn't make you saved just because you celebrate Christmas. But I was seeking for truth, and so I started going to this this kind of a Bible club. This was back in high school. I don't know, ninth grade, something like that. And they would always open up the Bible club by singing this chorus. You know, maybe some of you know it, you know, "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made." And so we would sing that, and I enjoyed it. It's kind of a happy tune, and this, of course, reminds me, this verse reminds me that we ought to always give thanks to the Lord for every day, right? Every day that He makes is a gift from God. We praise God for every day that He's given us. But I never quite understood the context or the exact meaning of this verse. More than just, hey, God made this day, just let's be happy about it. Yes, more than, but that's true. But more than that, notice the Bible says this is the day, not just a day of whatever, but it is the day. In other words, it is a specific day, a particular day that God had in mind that this verse is talking about. And in fact, this day is so profound. This day is so critical, and it's so important that without this day that verse 24 is talking about, this particular unique day, okay, without this day there can be no rejoicing ever. In fact, when you let the scripture speak for itself, this day is so important that without this day there will be nothing to be glad in ever. And so then it begs the thought or the question, you know, how can one day be that important, you know, and how can one day make all the rejoicing possible that with this day, that this day happens, that we can rejoice in all days. But without this day happening, then it's all in vanity. It's all futile. It's all for naught. What kind of a day is this anyway? Man, what special day is this? Well, of course, a little spoiler alert. It goes to the theme of today. But let's open up, of course, first in a word of prayer, ask God's blessing on the message. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a blessing, Lord, to be here. I thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. Thank You, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He rose from the dead. Thank You, Father, for the empty tomb. And so thank You, Father, that we've been now bought with a price, that we know that our Savior, He liveth, He reigneth, and He's coming again for us, Lord. And so, Father, we ask again that Holy Spirit of God anoint these lips of clay, that I would speak, Father, what You would have me to say. Hide me behind the cross, Father. We pray if there's any wayward soul who knows not Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, today would be the day of salvation. Today, they'll be saved and born again as they trust only in Jesus Christ and reject all else. Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be found faithful. Help us to rejoice evermore with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because we know that we are saved, that we are yours forever. And Father, we pray that you, Holy Spirit of God, have your way and your will in this message. Father, use me for your glory, please. I must decrease, that all increase and honor and glory goes to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May your word go forth with Holy Spirit power. In Jesus' name we ask, all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, friends. I do appreciate your prayers. And I am sincere there, because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm no better than the next guy. And my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not even me. God knows it, and it's corrupt. There's nothing good in me. It's all in God's word. May God be true and every man a liar. And so may God's word go forth today with Holy Spirit power. May the word of God speak for itself. And again, this is a tremendous verse. Again, I mean, it's probably sung by, I don't know, thousands, millions maybe. You know, and this is, it's a wonderful chorus. Praise God for that. But I believe as we dive in to unpackage this verse, may it really, really bless your heart even more than it has already. And so understand that this Psalm 118, this is, a prophetic psalm. Specifically, is a messianic psalm. And so, yes, as a psalm, you know, in the Old Testament, it is, you know, the songbook of Old Testament Israel. It is their worship song, among others. But it is also prophecy. And so this psalm prophesizes that God will do at some point in the future, or when it was, now it's hindsight for us, but at the time of this psalm, when it was given, when it was written, inspired, it's a prophetic psalm that at some point in the future, on a particular day, God is going to do something amazing. He's going to do something awesome. He's going to do something magnificent, miraculous. Verse 23 calls it marvelous, okay? That is going to bring the utmost joy to, well, to the psalmist, but by extension to all mankind. Although, all believers specifically, okay? And all those that will believe in God, they will be thrilled and praise God for that. And so as we read this, it's not just it's a psalm, but it's also a prophecy. It's a prophetic psalm that all the waiting, all the hype, all the buildup, God is finally going to do something today as this prophecy comes to pass, and then boom, best day ever. Okay, so that's kind of the buildup here. And so what does God do? Well, let's set the stage and kind of the context. Let's back up to verse 19. For sake of time, we won't start in verse 1, even though it's all good, okay? But let's go to verse 19. We'll start then, the psalmist. And again, the psalmist is singing this, but it's also a prophecy, okay? And so let's go to verse 19. We'll start there. The word of God says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. Now, that's quite a tremendous statement here that the psalmist is making. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Now, in this context, the psalmist is speaking about, you know, the gate of the temple, you know, where in the temple or the ark, okay, the tabernacle, in the tabernacle or the ark, you know, or the temple, that's where we'll find God's presence at the Ark of the Covenant, okay? But we can certainly draw a application, we can certainly draw a similarity to the gates of heaven, where beyond the gates of heaven would be the presence of God. God dwells in heaven and the heaven's gates, the pearly gates, okay? And so we can certainly understand it from that standpoint. Now, I want us to consider this. Look at it's kind of a double meaning in how the Word of God says it. Open to me the gates of righteousness. And righteousness, the gates of righteousness, kind of a double meaning, because beyond the gates in heaven dwells the righteous God. But these gates are only for the righteous to enter in. So notice this. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the who? Righteous shall enter. Now, imagine this. Much like the psalmist. I mean, you're you, I'm me. But imagine ourselves at the magnificent gates of heaven. And we're saying this to God. God, open to me the gates of righteousness. Beyond the gates of righteousness dwells the only one true God, the righteous God. The gates in verse 20 tells us this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. And so when if I'm like the psalmist, if you're like the psalmist, you're standing at the gates of heaven and you want to go in. You want to go into heaven. You want to go into the presence of a righteous God and you say, Lord, open to me the gates of righteousness. All right, time out. Will God open the gates for you? Will He open the gates for us? Because the gates are only for the righteous to enter to worship the righteous God. Now hold that thought, because we have a huge problem. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 in the New Testament. If you ever imagine yourself at the gates of heaven, or this certainly gives the illustration of that. But let's go to Romans chapter 3, because we have a gigantic problem. And let's go to Romans chapter 3. Let's go to verse 10. Now remember, the gates of heaven, heaven's gates are only by the righteous God for the righteous to come through, to worship Him, to praise Him. But the Word of God tells us in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None righteous. And so, my friends, I can be standing before the gate of heaven and saying, Lord, open up, let me in. There's a problem. Because we don't qualify to go in. Because there is none righteous. The Bible tells us in verse 23 of that same chapter, turn with me to look at verse 23 of that same chapter 3 in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friends, can I share with you that all my life growing up, I celebrated Christmas. I look forward to it, not just for the food and family and the presents, but at the back of my mind, I knew that it was for the birth of Christ, to celebrate his birth. And I used to always wonder, boy, if there is in Bethlehem born a newborn king, I sure don't live like he is my king. And I grew up, my friends, knowing that Jesus is the Lord. But He was never my Lord. Don't miss the wording is very, very important. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Whether you believe in Him or whether you reject Him, doesn't matter. He's the Lord. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. So that's a given. But I grew up knowing that Jesus is the Lord, but He was never my Lord. And can I share with you, by God's grace, I stand here today because if I don't know, if I got hit by a bus or whatever the case may be, and in that state, if I was if I found myself at the gates of heaven, and I said, Lord, open up your gates of righteousness and let me in that I can praise you. It's a good thing I want to praise you, Lord. I mean, why wouldn't you want that? My friends, I would not be ushered in. The gates were not open for me because I was not righteous. And neither is anyone, because the Bible tells us, there is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In and of yourself, my friends, you are not righteous, and I am not righteous. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's go to chapter 6 of Romans, because it tells us the penalty for that sin. Romans chapter 6, and then verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. The wages is something you earn because of our sin, that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, right? Can we agree that we've all sinned? We're all sinners, okay? And we might mean well, but we still sin. And the law is unforgiving. When you break and transgress God's law, you have a price has to be paid. And that wage that we earn is death. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That is the price of our sin. That is the price of your sin. And if we can't go to heaven, the alternative is hell. But praise God, that verse doesn't end there. It goes on. But the gift of God, the gift of God, that is a free gift, but you have to receive it. Amen. It's a gift. You can't pay for it. It's free to us. What is the gift of God? Eternal life. It's not just temporary life, it's eternal life. But it's given to us free as a gift. Now it cost Jesus everything, it cost him his life. But it's free to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, as with any gift, for it to be yours, you have to do what? Receive it. You got to receive it. And the Bible is very clear how we can receive this. And it's not through baptism. It's not through communion. It's not through confirmation. It's not through the Lord's table, taking of the Lord's supper. It's not by joining a church. It is only by believing in Jesus Christ. Now let's go to chapter 10 of Romans. Follow me along with chapter 10 of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Now let's go to verse 9. So how do we accept God's free gift of salvation, of eternal life? Romans chapter 10. And let's go to verse 9. Because the Bible says here very specifically that if thou, that's not us, it's not everybody, it is specifically thou, that's the old English for you, you, specifically you, you and just you. That if thou or me, okay, for me reading it to myself, that if thou shalt confess with what? Thy mouth. It is a personal acceptance. The gift of eternal life, forgiveness of our sins to Jesus Christ was given universally. But the only way we can receive it is personally. We cannot receive it collectively, okay? You can't get saved just because your best friend gets saved, okay? You each got to get saved on your own. Your own mouth has to confess the Lord Jesus, thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. You can't fake it. You can't lip service it. You got to mean it. And shalt believe in thine heart. Believe what? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Don't miss this, because Scripture is very, very specific. I mean, this is huge. Not just your life, but your life after death depends on this, okay? We have to do two things in this verse 9. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. The thou there is important. You, me, thou shalt confess. It's if, because some people, unfortunately, a great many don't do this. If thou individually shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means not just confess that he is the Lord, but confess he is my Lord. And I, by the grace of God, I did this July 1st, 2001 in a hotel room, L.A. Hilton. I was there for a business trip, but from the Gideon's Bible, I read these same verses. I knew I was a horrible sinner, that I deserved the judgment of God, but I knew God loved me, that he gave Jesus Christ his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that included a Chinaman like me, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that was then I bowed my head and I confessed Jesus Christ. I knew he was the Lord. He's always been the Lord. I've known that. But then I confessed him as my Lord. And not just confessing him as our Lord, but the context of that is what? Believe in thine heart. So you have to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we have to believe from our heart, in our heart, you know, that's, so it's not, we're not faking it, that God hath raised him from the dead. That means he is a risen Savior. He's not just a martyr. He's the Savior that lives forevermore. Thou shalt be saved. Look at this, verse 10. What happens when someone does this? Even if you don't realize it. If you do verse 9, verse 10 happens. Because God does it. All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ that he has risen from the dead, confess him as our personal Lord, put all our faith and hope in him, not of our works. Our dead works cannot save us. My own rotten testimony cannot save me. I'm a guilty sinner. How can I trust in myself? I deserve God's condemnation. I have to trust in the sinless, perfect Jesus Christ who died for my sin, right? And so if we do verse 9, verse 10 kicks in, because verse 10 explains what happens in verse 9. For with the heart, man believeth, don't miss this, unto what? Righteousness. Don't miss this. For with the heart, that means when you confess and believe in your heart, when you really believe it, it moves us. We receive, it's imputed to us, what? Righteousness. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I was once an unrighteous sinner before. If I get saved and believe in Jesus Christ, confess with my mouth that he is my Lord and Savior, believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will believe unto righteousness. I become righteous. because of the gift of God. He imputes me the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not my own righteousness, which are like filthy rags. I get the righteousness of Christ, this robe of righteousness that is around me. Now, this is very important because we're going to go back to Psalm 118. Because the gates of heaven are only for who? The righteous. Only for the righteous, the saved, the redeemed, to praise the righteous God. Okay, so if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. You're saved. Saved from our sins. This is what God said to Mary, right? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. My friend, God loves you. He does not want to send you to hell. But you will go there if you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, let's think back to the psalmist. We started with, you know, the psalmist writing this prophetic psalm in Psalm 118. Let's go back. Did the psalmist do this? Because I'm like, well, what happened? Okay, so let's go back to Psalm 118. Let's go back to Psalm 118. And so did the psalmist do this? And so let's go back to Psalm 118. And we're going to keep reading down, you know, the verses. Psalm 118. And we left off kind of verse 20, right? Psalm 118, verse 20. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Okay. Now look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. The psalmist says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Do you think the psalmist did this? Confess Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord? Yes, he did. He trusted in the Lord as his Savior. He called out to the Lord. He confessed to the Lord, and thou hast heard me and art become. It is a personal salvation. My salvation. Not someone else's salvation. It is your salvation. My friend's going to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It is a one-on-one thing between you and God and no one else. The rest of us, I mean, we can cheer you on and people can pray for you. People can discourage you. People can do all kinds of things. Satan doesn't want you to get saved. The world doesn't want you to get saved. You know, and God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. To repent means to turn from self, turn from our rejection to Jesus Christ. Once and for all, receive him as a Lord and Savior. Okay, so I will praise you, the psalmist says, for thou hast heard me. The context here is his confession that's from the heart. And art become my salvation. My friends, even if everyone else in the whole world rejects Jesus Christ, please, you don't reject Jesus Christ. If everyone else refuses him, even those that consider themselves Bible scholars, even those theologians, even those in academia, even those PhDs, okay, if even those intellectuals, if anyone and everyone else rejects Jesus Christ, please, you don't reject Jesus Christ. Your life, your eternal life depends on it. And so verse 22, what does the rest of this psalm prophesy? Look at verse 22. It gets, not to say it gets better, it's always good, but let's look at verse 22. And this is the prophecy that gets fulfilled, which verse 24 is rejoicing over. Okay, so verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now guess who the stone is that's being prophesied here? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the stone that was rejected by the religious leaders, which are the builders here. By the way, my friend, religion cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can and will save you if you trust in him and him alone. Jesus Christ has been rejected and refused and mocked by a great many all throughout history, even today. The world makes a mockery of him. The only time they actually confess him is when they use his name as a cuss word. That's pretty much how he's been degraded to today. But my friends, even if everyone rejects him, you don't reject him. Please don't. The builders, the theologians, the religious leaders in the days of Jesus, they rejected Jesus Christ. They labeled him a charlatan. They called him a fraud. They called him a blasphemer when Jesus said he is the Son of God, meaning he is God in human form, God in the flesh. They cast him aside as worthless, broken, bruised. They had him tortured. disfigured and mutilated. They were mocking him, and they crucified him with common criminals, and he died alone on the cross of Calvary in shame and humiliation. That is what they did. They cast him away. The idea of builders, you know, this means the religious leaders, okay, but the idea of builders, if you think of a contractor building a home or whatever project, the contractor, of course, has the eye, the craftsman, you know, he wants the best parts, and as they are building the foundation, of course, you need to put the stones there in the foundation. The most important stone will be the cornerstone, but in laying the foundation, you have the builders. This is just metaphoric, okay? The metaphor is that they're taking rocks, the raw materials, and they're trying to build this foundation, and the builders pick up this stone that in their eyes is not a good stone. Doesn't meet their specs. They don't want it. And so it's doesn't look very fancy. Nothing, this is out of shape, and so they chucked it, tossed it aside. We don't want that. It lands down in the dirt pile. Maybe it breaks and crumbles, and then they put other stones. That's what the builders did when they rejected Jesus Christ. I mean, so Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, that he came in humility. So many today have rejected him and cast him aside. They tossed him aside. But this very same stone that was cast aside, this very same Jesus that was rejected by those that he came to save, God says here, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. So the prophecy is, yes, Jesus as the stone will be rejected by the builders, the religious leaders, but God will make this same Jesus the head of the corner, the cornerstone. And so God would take the broken body of Jesus, the lifeless body of Jesus, after he was cast aside. Remember, they mocked him and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down and we will believe you, right? Come down from the cross. And they say, oh, he saved others, himself he cannot save. It's not that himself he cannot save, it's that Jesus himself, he will not save, because he died for you and I. And so his body, as his body was crucified and didn't even resemble a man, his flesh was hanging off his bones as he died there, lifeless body, as in people's minds he was cast aside into the ditch. God took this same Jesus, he took him and set him to be the cornerstone. This very same Jesus that was rejected, he is the one and only true God, Messiah, Lord, and Savior of the world. And so this Jesus Christ is the head of the corner, and we consider the most important part of the building is the foundation, right? If the foundation is off, the building's going to crumble. And if the cornerstone is off, the foundation will be off. And so the cornerstone is the most important part of the foundation, which is the most important part of any building, any structure. And Jesus Christ, that was rejected and refused, he is the same one that God chose to be the head of the corner. How did God do this? Because it's more than just a declaration. And God did declare. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But more than just an oral declaration, God did something to show the world, to prove that Jesus is the Lord, to show that the very one that you refuse and reject, that he is the head of the corner. How did he do this? Well, Peter preaches about this, actually. In fact, let's go to Acts chapter 4, because Peter preaches to the religious leaders. He's preaching to the builders that refuse Jesus. Okay, so he's literally kind of fulfilling this psalm. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And so Peter is preaching this. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament. The builders may have cast Jesus aside, but God took and will take in this prophetic psalm his broken, lifeless body, making the cornerstone of eternal life. And so let's go to Acts chapter 4. And so what event? How did God do this? You know, what happened? How did God fulfill this? Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Now, Peter, of course, had just risen a crippled man. And, of course, the bad guys, the Pharisees, can't take it, so they question him. And so Peter is preaching to the religious leaders, and he says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Did you catch that? That God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here, behold, you whole. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And through his power, this man has been healed. And then verse 11. Now Peter quotes this prophecy. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Now he's speaking to the religious leaders, which has become the head of the corner. That's amazing. By the way, when Peter says in verse 10, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, yeah, the Pharisees and the zealous Jews, they cried out, you know, crucify him, crucify him. But truth of the matter is, friends, it's also my sins that crucified Jesus. It's also your sins that crucified Jesus. It's our sins that bore him to the cross. But it was his love that kept him there. Amen. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no other Savior. Look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other Savior, no other way, completely a work of God, not man. Which is what the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 118. Let's go back to Psalm 118. Because we're going to build up to verse 24. That's where we want to build up to. But let's go back to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 23. This, in other words, what was done with the stone that was refused, now it's come to the head of the corner. God did it. God did it. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's doing. It's not man's doing. It's the work of God. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is awe-inspiring. It is miraculous. It is magnificent. It is amazing. It is awesome what God has done. And so therefore, when God did this marvelous thing, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from verse 22, that he has become the head of the corner, this, verse 24, is the day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The day Jesus rose is the day that sin died. The day Jesus rose is the day death lost its sting. The day Jesus rose was the day the grave no longer had victory over man. The day Jesus rose was the day the dead in Christ were ushered into the presence of God. The day Jesus rose was a specific day, a divine moment, eternally planned from that of God and brought to pass exactly how and when God desired it to happen. It is the most important day in human history because now we can be saved forevermore and ushered into the presence of God through the gates of heaven where only the righteous can come in. We were unrighteous before, ungodly sinners deserving hell and hellfire. But only through Jesus Christ that he came to save you and I, that we are, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. That we receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can go into heaven is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Not by my own filthy rags of righteousness, but by his righteousness. That we can go in to praise him. That is the day. I mean, it is an amazing thing. Rejoice in it. The day that Jesus Christ rose. That is the day that the Lord hath made. He has been orchestrating this before Genesis 1:1. And he brought it to pass on Resurrection Sunday, 3 days after Passover, right? We know that. Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. He rose from the dead to give us eternal life. And because of that day, we can rejoice all days. We can rejoice today. We can be glad in any day because of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19 again. As we opened up in verse 19, I want to come full circle with it. Let's go back to verse 19. The psalmist, he's saying, he opened to me, now he's talking to God. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them. Now, he's not being presumptuous. This psalmist is not being bossy. Okay, he's not like, hey, open up, let me in. Okay, he's not like the master demanding the butler open up the door. He's coming because he's got the blessed assurance. He's got the eternal security. He knows that God is his. He knows that he's receiving the invitation to come worship God because God desires to be worshipped. May we have this assurance that the psalmist has here. Salvation is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life and death and resurrection. Salvation is offered to all, but you have to receive it personally. Are we able to say like the psalmist here, I will go into them? Not Moses will go, not David will go, not Peter and Paul would go, but you will go. Life is but a vapor. And one day, my friends, we will all stand before God. Doesn't matter how long we live, doesn't matter where we go, how we try to run, how we try to, doesn't matter. The mortality rate of death is 100%, right? 10 out of 10 people die. And at some point you will stand before God. When I say to God, open to me the gates of righteousness. Remember Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The only will that God wants us to do is to confess and believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You do that, my friends, you're saved. You have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can qualify. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them to do what? And I will praise the Lord. Praise Him. At the end of the day, that's all that this psalmist can do. That's all that any one of us can do. Praise the Lord. Are you saved? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you believe that years ago, hundreds of years ago, there was a day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that hell could not keep him bound, that death could not keep him cocooned, that he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell, and is ascended forevermore? It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, my friends, the Bible tells us that he was seen by brethren, over 500 brethren at once. They saw the resurrected Christ. They wrote about him. John tells us that we've handled him. I ate with him. I walked with him. We hugged. You know, we hung out together. We walked together. And all this that John is telling to us so that you can believe in Jesus Christ. That your hope and faith might be in God. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be here this Resurrection Sunday. And truly, Father, every day we can rejoice because of that day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That day that he conquered death and hell. That day, Lord, that death no longer had its sting. The grave no longer had its victory over us. And so, Father, thank you for that blessed day that, Father, we can come before you, Lord, to praise you. That we can say with thanksgiving and humility, open, Lord, to us the gates of heaven. That we can come in and praise you. Father, we don't deserve an audience with you. But you desire to save us because of your love. To redeem us unto yourself. And so, Father, we ask, if there's any wayward soul, Father, who knows not Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, we pray, Father, even today, that they will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed as the